Mark 11, verse 20. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree that he cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, "Look, Rabbi, the tree, fig tree you cursed has withered and died." Well, last week, if you were here, last week, even if you weren't here, Misha still took us through the first two verses of our reading. But I'll pop them in again just for a bit of context and background. And this is it. So Jesus cursed the fig tree and it died. And maybe you're one of these people who's kind of hypersensitive. Maybe you're a tree hugger and you are freaked out and feeling really sorry for this fig tree. I've met people like this. Wow, why would Jesus do that? Created everything and does that nasty. Maybe you're thinking Jesus being really unfair at this poor fig tree. If so, let's just not lose sight of the obvious here. Okay, we can get carried away. The obvious, what's that? Fig trees don't have feelings. So let's not get hung up about the frazzled fig tree, but let's ask ourselves what we are supposed to learn. Well, as we saw last week, the disciples didn't bother about the whys and the wherefores. They weren't too fussed about the fig tree. Because it was obvious to them that Jesus was doing what is so often done throughout the Bible, and that is that he's using the fig tree as a picture of Israel. And he's saying, look, Israel, you are fruitless. You might have been fed, you've definitely been well looked after, you've been tended, you've been given everything you need, you've been dealt everything you want, everything you need. You've been blessed by God. But you are just a whole load of fig leaf covering up your shame. You look like a good tree. You've got roots, you've got branches, but actually you're a fake. You're faulty. You're flawed, you're fruitless. And so you've had your time, at least for now. For the next while, it's the time of the non-Jews, it's the time of the Gentiles. But quite rightly, as Misha again pointed out last week, God is not done with the nation or the land of Israel yet. And the Bible tells us that really clearly, and we can see 70 years since Israel miraculously came back to their land. And look what's happened in that time. As time draws to an end, Israel will be lifted up again, is being lifted up again. And so that's the background here. And here we are. We've had the background, so there we are. We're wandering along with Jesus, and we're with his disciples. And if you walk past the frazzled tree, and if you're one of those who struggles to remember what time of the day it is or what day it is, it's Tuesday morning, and it is the last week of Jesus' life. That's where we're at. And having just walked past that tree, Peter gasps, and he says, look, Rabbi, that fig tree, you cursed it, and it's withered, and it's died. Wow! How did that happen? So Jesus takes the opportunity of giving his disciples a quick reminder of the importance of believing prayer. Jesus said to the disciples, what did he say? Have faith in God. Just don't let those four words pass you by. Have faith in God. You might be somebody who's thinking, well, obviously I'll have faith in God if I'm praying, won't I? I mean, after what would be the point? If I don't have faith in God, what's the point of praying? Well, it seems from what Jesus says here that we'd have very little point in praying. Which is exactly Jesus' point. That is the point of Jesus' point. There is no point. If you get me? You lost me yet? Have I lost you yet? There's no point in praying unless you have faith in God. Which is exactly why Jesus says, have faith in God. You see, the thing is, lots of people pray. Muslims will pray, Hindus will pray, Buddhists, witches, Satanists, Druids, pagans of all sorts, and no doubt countless other people, they'll pray, but they won't have faith in God. They won't. They will have faith in false gods. There is one God. And they haven't got faith in him. People who don't know what they believe might pray in times of trouble. They might call out and not know who they're calling to. It's even said that atheists will pray on a battlefield. But none of these individuals will have faith in God. Because how can you have faith in God unless you know God? But surely, of course, the disciples will know this. After all, they've been with him for 3 years, so they must know it's all about faith in God. Well, maybe. But think of ourselves. How many times did it take us to hear something, to learn it, for Jesus to say about something in our lives or something we need to get a hold of, and we just don't get it. Jesus thinks they need to be reminded. And I wonder, might we need reminding that when we pray, it is absolutely pointless unless we have faith in God. You see, praying is a conversation with God. Praying requires us to believe that the one who we're speaking to is listening, that he hasn't turned off his mobile phone, he hasn't turned off his hearing aid, he hasn't turned off anything. He's listening. Praying requires us to believe that the one who we're speaking to will reply. Perhaps you find that a bit freaky. Maybe you don't even ever hear. Think, I never hear from God. Really? It requires us to believe that the one who we're speaking to has the power and that he has a plan and that he has a purpose. That's the whole point. If we don't actually believe all of that, we don't have faith in God. He's listening. He's going to respond. He's going to reply. And he has the power. He has a plan. He has a purpose. Not just for the world, you know, kind of the big scale, but in your life and in mine. You know, we're sitting here thinking, oh, really? Yeah, really. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. You may have not bothered with that for years or decades. Well, God has been bothering with you and he'll still bother you. Let me ask you, when you pray, do you really believe that God is at all interested? Do you really expect him to speak to you? Do you really believe that as a result of your prayer, God will actually do something, he will act? When you pray, do you have faith in God? If you don't, then I don't really know what you're doing it for. But on the other hand, if when you pray, you have faith in God, then, says Jesus, expect incredible things to happen. So it's clear that faith is what Baloo the Jungle Book bear would call one of the bare necessities. Bare necessities of life. Certainly in the life of God's people. You notice that there are miracles that Jesus didn't perform because of the lack of faith of the people around him. There were times, like the raising of Jairus' daughter back in Mark 5:40, when he made the unbelieving people leave the room. He kicked them out. He said, go away. Get out. Before he would carry out the miracle. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Why is that true? Because it's true. It's the whole point. Why would you be looking for God if he doesn't exist? He does exist, and he doesn't need looking for too much. He's been tapping you on the shoulder all of your life. What does it mean to have faith in God? Well, helpfully, the author of Hebrews was inspired to explain what faith is. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 2. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of the things we cannot see. You see, Christian hope isn't a kind of, I hope I'll get a new bike for my birthday when I'm 10. I hope I'll get a new Ferrari. Mark, you can hope for it all you like, but I don't think you're going to get it. Christian hope is something which is certainty. Hebrews goes on to explain that faith gives us the ability to understand truth from God's word. So it's because of faith that if you're getting anything out this morning, that you're getting it. If you don't believe God is going to be telling you anything this morning, speaking to you this morning, then you're not going to hear. Your ears are shut. Your eyes are closed. It's because of faith. If you do believe, of course, God is speaking to us. Great. Well, we've got to understand, haven't we, what God is saying to us? I like the fact that it tells us very clearly in the Bible that we just need to trust God. I find it helpful. Because, you see, the world's idea is a different thing. The world's idea is, well, I'll believe it when I see it. God says, no, that you got it the wrong way round. The point is, you'll see it when you believe it. If you don't believe it, you won't see it. You'll see it when you believe it. Anyhow, that's Hebrews. Let's go back to Mark, where we started off. Mark 11:23, we've got to. I tell you the truth, you can say this to this mountain. May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. Now, before we look at what this is telling us, let's be clear about what it's not saying. It is not saying that if to anyone can just say something like, I don't know, the kind of name it and claim it thing, like Mark and his Ferrari. Lord, give me a Ferrari and I want it now. It's not going to happen. That is not what this is saying. That may be Mark's mountain. It's not really. It's Mark's wish. It's what he'd love. And whilst you're about it, I'd be quite happy with a Mercedes sports car or a Jaguar. But that's not going to happen. Asking for whatever you want because you want it and saying, I'm asking for you this in faith, Lord, and I want it by next day delivery, it's not going to happen. The name it and claim it thing is wrong, and it's wrong in a big way. We're not going to go off track looking at it and spend ages on this because it doesn't need lots to explain. If you're used to watching kind of TV evangelists who go in for this kind of stuff, just turn the TV off. To be honest, with most stuff on TV, it's worth turning it off, but that particularly. I'm just going to read it. Well, actually, I'm not, because we'll run out of time if I do. You want to check it out later? Check out Matthew 6, 9 to 10, and 1 John 5, 14 to 15. There are lots of other places, but there are a couple I was going to read. Simply, the name it and claim it thing is wrong because it starts with us. You say, can I want this? When we should always start with God. You see, it is not my will be done, it is thy will be done. Not my wants, but God's will. So Jesus says, have faith and ditch doubt and expect God to respond. I wonder, how are you feeling? Are you satisfied with your life? Are you satisfied with the way things are? Well, I can't answer that for you, but I can assure you that God isn't satisfied with leaving you where you are today. You know, things might be going quite well for you, but God isn't satisfied with that. God has big plans for your blessing, and he wants you to fully trust him in it. God has big plans to bless his church, and he wants to use us more effectively. God isn't satisfied with leaving us where we're at today. You know, the Christian life is described so often as a walk, and we're on a walk from the worst place to the best place. God's not satisfied. He's taking us on that walk. God's love for the people of this world is such that he has called us to get busy and to be making a difference, sharing the truth of the gospel. Well, I've got four short headings. Well, the headings are short, but I've got to say it's long. No, it's not. I've got four short headings, which I really do pray will help us to get a grip on this. Firstly, let's understand that Jesus requires his church to grow. When we look at this frazzled fig tree, it's clear that God's word has huge power. Jesus speaks, the tree dies. If we're going to pray with faith, then we need to appreciate that power. What did Jesus look for on the fig tree? It was fruit. A fruit tree without fruit isn't much cop, is it? Really, it's useless. It'll be destroyed. You get rid of it. So what is fruit for? God's people must bear fruit. What fruit must we bear? It is the fruit of godliness, which all sounds a bit holy. Well, it is. That's what we're supposed to be. More like God. The fruit of godliness and the fruit of growth. So let's apply this to New Connections Church. Jesus requires this church to grow in godliness and in numbers. And since it's God and only God who can give that kind of growth, then that kind of growth has to come from believing prayer backed up by believing actions. We pray what God wants us to pray, and then we do what God tells us to do. Believing prayer, believing actions. This isn't an optional extra. This is what we're here for. You know, in the 11 years since the vision was given for this work, we've seen something of this. We've been blessed and we've been sustained by God's grace, God's answering prayer. And that should really encourage us to persist and increase in our prayer. You know, we've seen God set us up, we've seen God bed us down, we've seen God change lives, we've seen people being healed, we've seen faith being deepened, we've seen God providing for us, Him leading us, and most of all, we've seen God's incredible love for us, haven't we? Have we? I don't know. Sorry if you dropped off. I can understand that. But I believe that God has sent us here to produce much, much more fruit. Now, at the church meeting on Thursday, if you remember and you were there, I reminded us that the Lord sent us here to be His people, to be His partners, to be persistent in prayer, and to believe in His power and purpose for the place that He has put us. And you know, this is really, really exciting stuff. I can tell that by the way you look really excited. We all want to see God do amazing things in partnership with us, don't we? To glorify Him and to bless others. At least I think that's what we want to see. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Well, that's great, because you know that is believing faith. And when we have that faith and we believe and we pray, it makes a huge difference. And if we're serious about that, then we need to be seeing mountains moving. You won't see too many mountains moving around Ely. There aren't many mountains, are there? But there are some really powerful mountains. There are some persecuting mountains. There are some practical mountains. There are some personal mountains that will need to move in our lives and in the life of this church. If you don't believe in Jesus yet, then that's a huge mountain that's got to move first. If you haven't put your faith in Him yet, that's the next mountain that's got to go. But even then, there are all sorts of things that God's got to do in our lives. And some of these things seem like mountains. Well, believe, pray, and they'll be thrown into the sea. I said a moment or two ago that Jesus requires His church to grow in godliness and in numbers. And He does. He wants to see fruit. And He's set us here to produce fruit. But here's the rub. Unless we pray for our own godliness and that of others, and unless we pray for physical growth and pray for hard-working, committed people who are willing to join and roll up their sleeves and get on with the battle with us, unless we pray for God's Holy Spirit to be convicting people of their need for Him, unless we keep praying and believing, we'll be fruitless. Just as fruitless as that frazzled fig tree. Now, I wholeheartedly believe that God's plan isn't just for us to grow a lovely, glossy fig leaf. We've seen what happens to those. But it's to see an incredible, fruitful harvest. If you believe that God can and will answer our prayers for growth and godliness, then we will need to apply ourselves in that. We will have to lay down our lives in service. That can be sacrificial. That can be giving up things and time and getting busy and committing more, or actually just living up to the commitment you've already given. Only the Holy Spirit can make these things happen. Only God can do this. We haven't got the power, the strength, or any of that kind of stuff. But if we believe and we pray believing, then we'll work too, and God will answer. So first, we must understand that Jesus requires the church to grow. And then, secondly, we need to pray in faith, expecting God to do great things. You know, we read in verse 23 a minute ago, really believe and it will happen. Not just say, I believe, but really believe and it will happen. It is about God-centered and not self-centered prayer. God-centered, not self-centered. So have faith in God, and what you ask for will happen. I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly challenging. It's incredibly challenging because I wonder how many times I have prayed without really believing. I've kind of prayed because that's what you do. Prayer can be very hard work. It involves putting your brain into gear and really focusing. It involves letting God have your heart. Incredibly rewarding, though. When I struggle to take on these kind of amazing promises and put them into action, and you think about these mountains moving, this kind of stuff, and you think, well, that's for everybody else. You know, these things in the Bible. But of course, ordinary people throughout church history have done this. Very simply, people who very much like us. Sometimes in churches that are smaller than ours. God has used others, and he will use us if we trust him, if we have faith. So here's a bit of a reminder of a chap called Hudson Taylor. Some of you will have read about him, some will know about him. Here's a kind of brief little bit of something that happened after, actually, Hudson Taylor's time. In the 1870s, Hudson Taylor, a Yorkshireman, he and others led a mission to China. After 40 years of missionary work, there were 12,000 members of the China Church. They were all baptized, they were all members. 5 years later, that number, so that's 45 years on, had doubled. And by 1920, there were 52,000 members. Back in England, the missionary committee felt called to pray for 200 new workers to increase the work, because things were going so well. And they felt it was the right thing. They'd been seeking the Lord what to pray, so they prayed. So Christians prayed for 200 new recruits to be on their way to China before the end of 1931. They felt that was right. But by the end of 1930, less than half that number had actually sailed for China. So they'd been praying for years, and not a lot had happened. Something had happened, but not a lot. Just one more year remained. The answer was being delayed, and they didn't know why. Tuesday, February the 10th, 1931, was set aside as a day of prayer. Just one day of prayer. And guess what? God answered. Today there are over 60 million Chinese at church on a Sunday. And you know that is more than in the whole of Europe. God is still in the mountain moving business. So let us pray in faith, expecting him to do great things. You see, those people were praying, but they'd just got a bit stale in it. And God said, seek me. It'll happen. But just make sure that it's not you thinking you're doing this. When we really seek God in faith, it'll happen. Next heading, we must be motivated by the gospel of grace. Sounds a bit fancy, doesn't it? But it's true. Verse 24, I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe, you've received it. It'll be yours. But when you're praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Well, we've had plenty of teaching on this in the past, haven't we? We know we don't have plenty of teaching in the future, because finding forgiveness and forgiving others is right at the heart of the gospel. Wrapped up in the forgiveness thing is the fact that we need to be forgiven. That our sin separates us from God. The mess we make of it, the whole thing is just, it's a great separation. That atonement is provided for. That Jesus went and did what we couldn't do and made a way possible where there wasn't a way. And that we must, of course, then, if we're trusting that, have a change of heart. And that change of heart should make a difference. Our experience of God's forgiveness for us must transform the way we behave towards others. Forgiveness is the gospel of grace in God's grace in a nutshell. That's what it is. Saved people will forgive. Talk to Russell or me afterwards if you're struggling with a particular mountain in your life. It is really important. Without forgiveness, faith and prayer is nothing. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not going to work. No amount of believing or no amount of praying will achieve anything for God's kingdom if we are leaving that blockage in place, if we are not living the gospel. And lastly, our last heading, we must submit to the authority of God, to Jesus' divine authority. Verses 27 to 33, again, they entered Jerusalem as Jesus was walking through the temple area. The leading priests, the teachers, the religious law, and the elders came up to him. They demanded, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the right to do them? I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. If you answer one question, Jesus replied, did John's authority to baptize come from heaven? Or was it merely human? Answer me. They talked it over among themselves. If we say it was from heaven, he will ask why we didn't believe John. But do we dare say it was merely human? For they were afraid what the people would do, because everyone believed that John was a prophet. So they finally replied, we don't know. And Jesus responded, then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. In the Bible, sometimes the Bible teaches us by showing us faith at work, and we learn by example. But at other times it shows us what not to be like. This one's the latter. The issues Jesus is dealing with here are authority and power. See, Jesus has been teaching the disciples and us about the power of prayer. But it is important that we get hold of the fact that prayer is a powerful thing. Yes, it is. But powerful as prayer is, the power of prayer doesn't lie in prayer. The power of prayer doesn't lie in us. It doesn't lie in the way we pray. It doesn't lie on how long we go on, or which fancy words we use, or how passionately you pray. The power of prayer lies with Jesus. The power of prayer lies in the Lord and the Saviour to whom we pray. When the elders and the priests and religious lawyers asked this question about the basis of which Jesus had to go and clear out their temple business, to clear out those traders who shouldn't have been there, they're not interested in the truth. They didn't like what had happened. They didn't want to know about the truth. It would be more honest if they had simply said to him, you haven't got the authority to mess up our business deals in the temple. Get out. That's what they were thinking. But Jesus' response really messes with their heads. John's authority, was it God or was it a human thing? If John's ministry was from God, then Jesus acts with divine authority. And if not, then Jesus is either mad, sad, or bad, or all of them. Imagine the scene as Jesus says, come on chaps then, whose authority? You tell me all about it. They won't answer. They're not going to answer Jesus, but their reluctance and their squirming answers for them. Now, when we read these sorts of things, it is easy for us, isn't it, I think, to put ourselves on the kind of high moral ground and look down on these people and say, how can they do that? How can they be so stupid? How dare they? We'd never do that. But I wonder, when we talk to Jesus in prayer, what's in our hearts? What's going on? Do we really know who we're talking to? Do we understand that by his mighty word, he created absolutely everything? Do we know that not only could he flick the mountain into the sea with his little finger if he wanted, but that he spoke every mountain into existence with a word? Now that is some power, isn't it? It is not faith that matters. It is faith in God that matters. You can have faith in all sorts of things. You can have faith in the government or the opposition. In both cases, I think you'd be mad at the moment, but there you go. You can have faith in anything. Faith in God is what matters. We pray. He has authority. He acts. We must surrender to his divine authority, to the divine authority of Jesus. You know, we've seen God do amazing things and answers to prayer that he has inspired us to pray. But for the glory of God and for the sake of the world which he gave his son, we need more. He expects more and we need more. We need to grow in faith. We need to grow into praying that flows from having that true faith and serious faith. There are mountains to be moved. There's healing through forgiveness to be seen. There is fruit to grow. And Jesus says to you and he says to me, what are you waiting for? Ask. Expect. See what I do. Expect and obey. See what I do. Well, let's put that into practice. Let's pray. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to do things in our lives. And Lord, we're human. We find this a bit tricky. We find it a bit difficult. Lord, just thinking of your Holy Spirit doing things in our lives, Lord, is giving up our control, our authority, and it is a bit spooky for us, if we're honest. But Lord, we know that you love us that much, that you came and you gave everything that we would have that much, that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit and live and produce the fruit in our lives which would be a blessing to us and glorify you. A fruit in our lives which would draw others to know you and to love you and in turn produce fruit in their lives. And Lord, we see people around us just going about their business with almost blinkered blindfolds, walking in the wrong direction, walking to an eternity which would lead them, Lord, to an eternity we call hell. A hideous eternity. And Lord, it's your desire, we know, Lord, that this church and every church that believes and trusts in you would grow, not just because we want big numbers, Lord, that's not what it's about. You want this church to grow because you want people to come and know you. And you want to work in our lives. You want us to be blessed as we are a blessing. Oh, Lord, speak to us today, I pray, and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.